Sunday mornings we're going through 1 Peter. We're in chapter 3. We've come to the last verse of it. 1 Peter 3 verse 22. 1 Peter 3 22. The end of verse 21 says that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. That we were looking at last week. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Jesus has gone into heaven. This tells us, first of all, who has gone into heaven. Now, I want to say quite a number of things about that. First of all, heaven is a place. Jesus has gone into heaven. He's not just entered into a kind of new dimension of living or a new state of being. That's much too airy-fairy for me, and I don't think it's in accord with Scripture. Heaven is a place. I don't know exactly where it is. This is a tremendous universe. There are many galaxies. There are billions of stars, I'm told. Our sun is one tiny one. There are many lot bigger than that. They have planets. There are places. It might be outside the universe altogether. I don't know where it is, but it is a place. The Bible says it is God's home. Heaven is my home, says God in his word. The earth is my footstool. In other words, the earth is not my headquarters at the present time. Heaven is my headquarters, heaven is my home, but that doesn't mean I'm not interested in the earth. My feet are upon the earth. It's picture language, but it means God is concerned with everything that happens on this tiny planet. Very much so. He actually came and visited it in the person of his son. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions, or many rooms, or many resting places. It doesn't matter how you translate it at the moment. It's in my Father's house, and he's talking about heaven. It's a place. I am going, he said, to prepare a place for you. And he was going to heaven. Who has gone into heaven? It's God's home. And secondly, it's a place of perfection. Now, we could open that up at great length. I'm just going to mention it this morning. Nothing that defiles enters into heaven. When there was a rebellion in heaven by angels, they were all cast out, because heaven is a place of perfection. Not all the angels were cast out. There are millions of angels in heaven, and they're sent on errands for God. They're God's messengers. But the ones who rebelled, possibly about a third of the angelic host, was cast out. They are now the bad angels, the demons, the forces of evil that war against Jesus and his people. And we are taught to pray in the family prayer, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So heaven is a place. The earth is a place. Heaven is a place. And it is a place where God's will is done perfectly. Now, God's decree, this might be a little deep, but God's decree, his sovereign decree, is done everywhere. Nothing can thwart his purposes. Nothing can overthrow his decrees, what God says. It's talking about his wish. It's talking about his moral law. It's talking about the Ten Commandments and all that kind of thing. Goodness and righteousness. Well, we know that's not done everywhere. God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, does permit evil at the present time in the universe, on this planet. One day he's going to abolish it altogether, but not yet. But there is a place where there is no evil. It's place of perfection. It's called heaven. The angels there are perfect. And those people who once lived on earth and have now gone to heaven have been made perfect upon entry into heaven. Because no one who commits sin can be in heaven. There's no disease in heaven. There's no sorrow in heaven. There's no unhappiness in heaven. To a poor criminal man who was dying beside him, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And they went together to heaven. What is heaven like? Well, we know it's beautiful. Even unconverted people, even people who don't know the Bible and haven't studied the Bible, they know that. I'll tell you how I know they know that. Because when they have a lovely experience, or they see something beautiful, or something beautiful happens to them, they say, it was just like heaven. You ever heard anyone say that? I've even heard atheists say that. Isn't that amazing? They say they don't believe in heaven, but yet they say it was just like heaven. Just as I heard of an atheist who said, I'm an atheist, thank God. You see, you get some strange things that people say. It's just like heaven. If you want to know, now that I know some of you with great sort of biblical training and theological knowledge, you would want me to be much more spiritual than I'm going to be now. But I want to help the boys and girls in the covenanters. And I want to help all of you. If you want to have a kind of encapsulated, a small feeling or knowledge of what heaven is like, think of the most beautiful thing that you know, or the most wonderful experience that you've ever had that's right and good and pure, and say, well, heaven is like that all the time. Have you ever been with someone and you wish that it could be like this all the time? Or you've been someplace and you think, oh, it could be like this all the time. Like when the disciples went with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's stay here. This is wonderful. But they had to go back down to the demon-possessed boy and the sin, the sorrow. But the heaven is a place where there is nothing that defiles, no sorrow, no tears, perfect happiness. It's wonderful. The most wonderful thing that has ever happened to you. A million times over. And that's what heaven is like. And I must say this. Hell is the opposite. If heaven is a place, hell is a place. If you believe the Bible teaches heaven is a place, then you must believe the Bible teaches hell is a place, because it does. And hell is the worst moment that you've ever had. The most horrible thing that you can imagine, a million times over forever. Hell is not fun city. It's not the lower pleasure gardens, as some people think, you know. I heard somebody in a so-called Christian rock band singing, dancing up and down, jigging around, you'll never get to heaven if you live like hell. But there was an implication in that song that fornicating and drinking and getting drunk and everything was living like hell. Well, there might be a sense in which that's true, but that's conveying to people, you see, that hell is a sort of going on doing that kind of thing, enjoying the sins of the flesh. All the things they think they enjoy in this life, going on doing them. Oh no! Oh no! It's not fun city. It's outer darkness. It's torment. Jesus said, being in torment, the man cried out from hell, please soothe me. And the message was given to him, we can't, it's too late. Now then, I have to say that because I'd be an unfaithful pastor if I didn't. Jesus has gone to heaven and he wants all to go there, and that's why he came and died on the cross, and in that sense went to hell, that we don't have to, that we can go to heaven and be with him. And he actually came from heaven to this earth. Heaven is a place. He came from heaven to this earth. He said, John 3:13, I am the one who came from heaven. Or John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Or verse 41, we know, said these people around his father and mother, it's Joseph's son, it's Mary's son, how can he say he came from heaven? But he did say he came from heaven. Or John 16:28, I came from the Father and entered this world, now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. So he came from heaven and he went back to heaven. But he went back differently from the way he came. You see, Jesus had always existed with the Father from all eternity. He is God the Son. One of the deep things that we can't comprehend with our tiny minds is how God can be Father, Son and Holy Spirit all at the same time, but one God. But he is. And if God the Father is eternal, no one created him, he has always been, so is God the Son. And he was an eternal spirit before he came to this world to be born as a baby at Bethlehem. And he started as a tiny impregnated egg. And he grew in the womb through all the stages of the embryo and the fetus and the baby that was to be born, and he was born, and we read that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he took human form, not just an appearance of being a man, a real man. It was God the Son. And when he went back to heaven, he took his body with him. He took his humanity with him. So he went back different from the way he came. After he'd risen from the dead and been given a glorious new body, he appeared to various people over 40 days. We were looking at those last week. Mary Magdalene, Peter, twice in private, or once in very private, one nearly in private, near Galilee. James, his half-brother, his disciples on various occasions in Galilee and in Jerusalem, over 500 people once in Galilee together. And now at the end of the 40 days, his disciples again in Jerusalem, and he led them out to the Mount of Olives. I've been on the Mount of Olives, so have many of you. We don't know the exact spot from which he left this earth to go up to heaven in the body. Some people think they do. They've built churches there and so on. It's totally irrelevant exactly where. But it was it was from the Mount of Olives. And it's still there, 3/4 mile from Jerusalem to the east. It overlooks Jerusalem, and he took his disciples up there. And they didn't know what was going to happen. They never knew what was going to happen next with Jesus. He'd risen from the dead. And he'd eaten with them, showing them that he wasn't a phantom or an appearance, and they went out with him to the Mount of Olives. They were familiar with that walk. They'd done it many times with him, but this was to be the last time. And as he lifted his hands in blessing over them, having given to them the last words that he was going to utter, a great promise and a great commission, their purpose and the power to fulfill it, he then started to go up. I'm not being blasphemous when I tell you it was like watching, a rocket going off vertically from Cape Kennedy or somewhere like that. Jesus in the body, I believe he did exactly that. He began to lift off. And they stood open mouthed and they watched him go until a cloud obscured their view. And I think he was probably met with and attended by angels, and two of them stayed behind. And the disciples were stood there on the Mount of Olives, which I'm sure you and I would have been, watching him go. He had gone into heaven, our text says. And they said, "Why are you standing gazing up? He's going to come back again. In just the same way, physically, gloriously, definitely, visibly." But they reminded those disciples they'd been given a job to do. Now go on, get on with it. That's what we are to do. We've been told to do things and to get on with it. Now that's called the Ascension. Ascension Day. 40 days after Resurrection Day. It's always on a Thursday in our calendar. It's referred to 33 times in the New Testament. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. And he went to heaven and took his body with him. He went as a man now into heaven. The man Jesus Christ. Now some of you may say, "Well, I just can't believe that. That just is too much for me. I mean, what about the laws of speed and of space? If he travelled at the speed of light, for example, how far will he have got? My science books tell me how big the universe is. How far away is the nearest star system? And it takes how many years for the light even to travel, and all that. So I just can't just take that in. That just sounds like mythology to me." I understand if you feel like that. There are many who profess to be ministers of the gospel who feel like that, so they reject it, in spite of what the Bible says. But listen, do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe? Can you believe what the Bible says? That the eternal Son of God actually became a tiny baby? Well, if you can believe that, then why should it be so difficult to believe that he went and ascended in the body to heaven? defying the laws of space and time and travel and so on. God could dematerialize his body and rematerialize it in heaven. He could take him by some miraculous means to heaven. Do you believe that he worked miracles, that he walked on the water, he fed the 5,000, he raised the dead, and so on? Then why should it be difficult to believe in the ascension? Do you believe that he really died, that he was crucified, dead and buried, and that on the third day he rose again from the dead? One of the most proven facts of the whole of history. No one, as I tried to show you last week, has ever come up with even the remotely satisfactory alternative explanation. He rose, my friend. And if you can believe that this frail body of Jesus of Nazareth could be crucified, could be speared with a lance, and out came blood and water, and die and be buried and then rise glorious and victorious, then why should it be so difficult to believe that the same body and the same Jesus could ascend into heaven? Don't you think the problem with some of us is that we don't really believe in God? We need to start with the very first phrase in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he did so out of nothing. Now, if I believe in a God like that, then I can believe in Jesus' ascension into heaven, or anything else that the Bible tells me. Now, you say it takes faith to believe in a God who can create something out of nothing by speaking and control it all and everything. Of course it does. Have faith in God. We talk about the Christian faith. It is believing. It's trusting in God. It's believing in God. But may I just say this to any agnostic or any person who doesn't know how they can have such faith? Speaking for me personally, I would need more faith to believe that something can come from nothing by chance. Wouldn't you? That something can come from nothing by sheer chance. There's no God. That design can come from chaos, that order and beauty can come from a mess up. Without any God to create it and design it, wouldn't you need more faith to believe in that? I would. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the one and only Son of the Father. And this Word was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he rose and he went to heaven. And our text says, who has gone into heaven, and he took his body with him. So there's a sense in which he is absent from us now. He's gone into heaven. I am leaving the world, he said. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. He wanted to go to heaven, to be with Christ. As long as we are at home in the body, he wrote to the Corinthians, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 5-8. So there's a sense in which he's absent because he's gone to heaven. And when we go to heaven, when we die, if we belong to him, we've trusted in him as our Saviour, we join him there. Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And when the Christian dies, he goes straight to heaven. Today you will be with me in paradise. He joins Jesus in heaven. Now, meanwhile, we have his Spirit. You might be thinking, but didn't Jesus say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Yes, he did. Well, how can we reconcile those two things? He's gone. I'm absent from him. I desire to be with him. It's better by far, said Paul. As long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, etc. Well, how can we make out these promises the Lord Jesus gave and the Bible gives, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Well, he's here by his Spirit. He said, I will not leave you desolate. He was talking in John's Gospel, chapter 14, and then 15 and 16. He speaks about the coming Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter. He said, I'm going to send him to you. I can't do that till I've gone to heaven. It's better for you that I go away. You don't think so now. You can't understand it now. but it's going to be better for you that I go away. And when I've gone, then I'm going to send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, my Spirit, my representative, the one who will be me in you. So physically you won't see me. You won't be able to touch me and handle me in that physical way. Mary Magdalene, he said, as she clung to him with her arms around his neck. Mary, he said, do not cling to me. I'm going to have to untangle you. I know how you feel, and I know you want to keep me down here. But I have to go. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. And when he did ascend to his Father, then the Spirit came. And that's Jesus with us in our hearts and in our church and in our service by his Spirit. But when you're in the body, you can't be in two places at once. You can think of someone else. You can pray for someone else. There's a sense in which in that way you can be with them in spirit, but you can't actually be with them. But Jesus could, and he is. So there's a sense in which he's absent. He's gone to heaven in the body. And so we want that. We want to see him. We want to hug him. We want to love him so that we have him there. We are body people. We want to see that resurrection body, that glorious body, like Mary did and the others did. And Paul, as he was coming to the end of his life, he was looking forward to that. And it's good for us to look forward to that in the right way. And in that sense, we are absent from him. But he's here by his Spirit. And he said, I know that that is only a foretaste of what is to come. But the Holy Spirit, I will be with you, I will be in you. So when we sing choruses like, open our eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that I love him, we're meaning with the eyes of faith, by the Holy Spirit within, making Jesus real to us and telling us through his word and through his Spirit, yes, I'm alive, yes, I'm there, yes, I've come into your heart, I will never leave you, I will take you through. Thomas said he wouldn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus until he could not only see him but touch him and touch his wounds. And Jesus invited him to do just that. But then Jesus said to him, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who will believe though they haven't seen. And that's you and me. But it says something else in our text. He has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand. He's at God's right hand. Now what does that mean? Oh, it means many things. It means two things just this morning. First of all, it's a place of honour. To be at the right hand of God means a place of honour. Let me remind you of those beautiful words from Philippians. It may have been an early Christian hymn. Who being in the very nature of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You recognise the things I've been saying, please, in this passage. Who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has a name which is higher than any other. His name is Jesus. And the God Almighty, the Father, has exalted his Son, the man Christ Jesus, now become a man, and he's exalted him to heaven and given him this high and wonderful name. And oh, what an entrance he has. There's a picture of it in the 24th Psalm, in the second half of it, where David is picturing a king returning in triumph into Jerusalem, and the gates are lifted up, and the people are there to welcome him home. And the king rides in triumph, and I believe that was a prophetic word, looking forward to when the Lord Jesus Christ, the conquering hero and king, went back to heaven. Thousands of angels had looked on, to some extent mystified, that the Son of Glory should die on the cross and allow himself to be despised and rejected of men. They didn't understand all these things. but then up from the grave he rose. And glorious, he went back to heaven, and they escorted him in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty is coming home. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he's at the right hand of God the Father on high. It's a place of honour, but it is a place of intimacy. That's what it means, the right hand. Who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand. Place of intimacy. It means that he pleads for us. He talks to God on our behalf. He talks to the Father. Listen to the scriptures, the writer to the Hebrews. Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 7:25. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence, when this priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. When the earthly priest went into the temple, and when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, once a year, with the incense and with the blood, the last thing he would have ever dreamed of doing was sitting down. He couldn't wait to get out. He'd gone in with fear and trembling lest he be slain into the presence of a holy God with the atoning blood of the sacrifice on Yom Kippur Day, the Day of Atonement. And then he backed out, and as they heard the bells ring on his garments, they were so pleased to know atonement had been made for another year. But when the one who fulfilled that type, that picture, came, and he offered himself as a sacrifice once for all on the cross, and he entered the real Holy of Holies, which is heaven itself. He sat down because he'd said, it is finished, it is accomplished, no more sacrifices now, either in a temple, on a blood-stained altar, nor on a communion table. No more sacrifices except spiritual ones. There are plenty of spiritual sacrifices. We offer ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice. But he has been offered once for all. And now he pleads for us at the right hand of God the Father. As I told you the other Sunday morning or evening, I can't remember what it was, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. The devil will tell God or remind God or want to get at you and tell God of sins that you have committed. And whenever he does, if he gets a communication through to God and says, look what she's done, look at the way he's living. If you belong to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus turns to his Father from the right hand and says, Father, that's one of mine. I died for her. I paid the price for his sins. And the Father forgives you. Now, somebody who doesn't understand these things might think that will make us sin without caring. No, it doesn't. We know what it costs. We know what the Lord Jesus had to go through to be able to do that. And he did it for you and me. And he ever lives to intercede for us. And the devil will depress us. He tries to discourage us. He comes to us and he says, you're a hopeless Christian, you're a useless Christian. I want to read you a verse or two of a hymn that means a lot to me. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I Am, the King of Glory and of Grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God. Says John in his first letter, I write these things to you that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. One who pleads for us. One who intercedes for us at God's right hand. And that's what it means. But I want to finish with the last words. Who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. He isn't just alive. He hasn't just gone into heaven. He's reigning. He's ruling. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Some people think he's going to have all power given to him in some future age. But the Bible says it's been given to him now. That's why missionaries can go to the ends of the earth and Christians can witness in any place, even the darkest place, even the most wicked place, even the modern equivalents of Sodom and Gomorrah, because all power has been put under his feet. Now, Jesus reigns. All angels, all authorities, and all powers are in submission to him. All political powers. When President Reagan was inaugurated into the presidency, I don't know if any of you heard the pastor's prayer, the inaugural prayer. He prayed a most wonderful prayer, the inaugural prayer of President Reagan. Having asked things for the United States, for the world, and for the president, the new president, he ended with these words, and we ask all of this in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's true. President Reagan is only there by courtesy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. So are the rulers in the Kremlin. So are the rulers in China. So are the rulers and political powers in any country of the world. He can wipe them out with a sweep of his hand. One day he's going to abolish everything that's evil from the whole universe and from this earth. But make no mistake, though he permits evil to go on, he's restraining it all the time. And he is accomplishing his own purposes in this world because Jesus reigns. And all natural powers are subject to him. He stilled the storm when he was riding in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and that was when he was in his humility. And in his humanity upon the earth as a servant. Well then, what storms can he still now that he's reigning and has been given a name higher than any other? All natural forces are under his feet. All political forces are under his feet. All military forces are under his feet. Because the Lord Jesus Christ can give blessing to this nation, or he can bring judgment to this nation. And it says in the Bible he sets up kings and removes kings because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because certain things get the headlines in the paper, we've got to be able to see Jesus behind the headlines. He's Lord of disease. He's the Lord of death. He has the keys of death and of hell or of Hades. He did so, he showed us that when he was upon the earth. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised himself from the dead, in a sense. He has the devil under his feet. And one day he will wipe him out. Do you have a big view of the Lord Jesus Christ? We began our day conference yesterday with some words from Revelation chapter 4. After this, says John, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And that someone's name is Jesus. If you're in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, as John was, may the Spirit open the door of heaven for you this morning. And may you have a glimpse in the Spirit of Jesus. And let me tell you this, the Spirit will tell you Jesus is no longer a little baby helpless in his mother's arms in Bethlehem. And the Spirit will tell you, Jesus is no longer asleep in the back of a boat. And he will tell you, Jesus is no longer hanging up on a cross. Jesus is no longer buried in a cold tomb. Jesus is risen and he has gone into heaven. He's exalted and he's on the throne. And he reigns over all the world and all other worlds. Until that day, which God has appointed in his calendar, when he will come again. Meanwhile, he is working out his own purposes in this world and in your life and in mine. You see, these Christians to whom Peter wrote were suffering persecution. They were up against it. And so if we could put this in context, he's saying to them, don't worry. Don't be anxious. There's a purpose in everything. These Roman authorities may think they have power, and they have in a certain sense power. And there are evil powers still at work. But there's one above all of them, and he's your friend, and he's your Saviour, and he's your Lord. He has gone into heaven, and he's at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So, can I bring it home to you personally? We ended last week, you know, we sang that chorus, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." But you know, when the Gaithers wrote that, they had something else in their minds, didn't they? Surely they meant, "Because he reigns, I can face tomorrow." It's no use the Lord Jesus being alive if he doesn't have any power. If he doesn't have any control, if this world and history and events and the people around you are really under the control of someone else, and he can't stop it and he can't do anything about it, well then the resurrection doesn't have very much meaning. But because he reigns, I can face tomorrow. Because he reigns, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Not the powers in China, Russia, the United States, or anywhere else. He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he reigns. So when I sing that song, that's what I mean. I believe it's what they meant. Because he lives. Because he lives and reigns. He has gone into heaven. And all things are put under him. And he's my friend. And he's my Saviour. And he's my Lord. And either he'll come back to this earth first, or else he'll take me up to glory, whichever he chooses. And I'm looking forward to that day. Meanwhile, I must trust him and get on with the work he's called me to do. God bless you. Thank you.